Victory over sin is impossible without Christ. Amen?
Amen.
Perfection of Christian character is impossible without Jesus Christ. And what I want to say this morning is that I believe that a good, healthy marriage, a great marriage, is impossible without Christ. Jesus said in Matthew 19, verse 26, but Jesus looked at them and said to them, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Who was Jesus replying to? What was the question asked? Anybody know? What did Jesus say this in response to? The disciples asked him, who then can be saved? Jesus talked about the rich young ruler, and then Jesus said that it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into heaven. So the disciples are really surprised. He said, who then can be saved? And Jesus said, with men it is impossible, but with God all things are possible. And you know what? I believe that it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a man and a woman to have a great marriage. But the good news is this. Okay? With man it is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Amen?
Amen.
Okay? My point is this. Without Christ, it is impossible to have a great marriage. So there's this book called Adventist Home. Have you heard that book? Adventist Home. Chapter 6 is titled The Great Decision. And it begins with this section titled A Happy or Unhappy Marriage. If those who are contemplating marriage would not have miserable, unhappy reflections after marriage, they must make it a subject of serious, earnest reflection when?
Now.
Now. This step taken unwisely is one of the most effective means of ruining the usefulness of young men and women. Life becomes a burden, a curse. No one can so effectively ruin a woman's happiness and usefulness and make life a heart-sickening burden as who?
Her own
husband. And who do you suppose it is that can make the husband's life absolutely miserable? And no one can do 100 much part as much to chill the hopes and aspirations of a man, to paralyze his energy, and ruin his influence and prospects as his own wife. It is from the marriage hour that many men and women date their success or failure in this life and their hopes of the future life. It is from the which hour? From the marriage hour. Okay, so for those of you who are single out there and you're considering marriage, I highly recommend this book, especially chapter 6. Many good points. We talked about a happy or unhappy marriage. The next section is titled Make It Slowly. Vital factors in the choice. Qualities to be sought in a prospective wife. Qualities to be sought in a prospective husband. Accept only pure manly traits. Easier to make a mistake than to correct it. And better to break unwise engagement. So I highly recommend this, especially if you are contemplating marriage in the future. So here are a couple of quotes that I'm going to put on the screen which are very telling. All marriages are happy. It's the living together after that causes all the trouble. Here's another quote. It is easy to mistake being ready for a wedding with being ready for marriage. Alright, so let's talk about the six stages of marriage. A few months ago, I learned about the six stages of marriage from Pastor Bill Roberts, our ministerial director at the Washington Conference. They have meetings once every 2 months for our young pastors. They're called Excellence in Ministry Meetings. And he was telling us about the importance of doing premarital counseling. Now, Pastor Bill Roberts worked at Auburn Adams Academy for 17 years, and he did 57 weddings there as a pastor. Now, that's just a few more than what I've done in my lifetime. That's a lot of weddings. just wondering, how many of you got premarital counseling before you got married? Okay, I see three hands. Okay. 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 Friends, if you know of young people who are preparing for marriage, the best, one of the best advice you can give them is to encourage them to go in for premarital counseling. And tell them about the six stages of marriage. The purpose of premarital counseling is to walk a couple through potential minefields. Potential what?
Minefields.
And show them how to navigate. For those of you who are married, are there a lot of minefields out there?
Yeah.
Absolutely. Now, generally, most people will go through the six stages of marriage. I'm sure there are exceptions. Okay? Some people are so saintly, they probably go from stage one to stage six. But generally, most people go through all six stages. Friends, what do you suppose is stage number one?
Bliss.
Bliss? Anybody else? How would you describe that first stage where we speak to the bliss? Son, help me out. What's the first stage of marriage? I think you're the first stage of marriage. It's the honeymoon stage. Yes? Alright. Yes, we have some people in our church that are in this stage. Okay. What is my advice to you? Enjoy every minute of this one. Stay with it. Okay? Try to make it last if you can. Try to make it last. You're going to like this. In Deuteronomy chapter 24, verse 5, it says, when a man has taken a new wife, he shall not go out to war or be charged with any business. He shall be free at home 1 year and bring happiness to his wife whom he has taken. In Old Testament times, the men were required to stay home for 1 year, and his entire goal was to please his wife. Make her happy. You sound like that. Ladies, during the first year of your marriage, if you knew that your husband's one goal was to make you happy, what would that have been like for you? You think it would have built a strong foundation for your marriage? Now, when you're in the honeymoon phase, I want you to practice saying four things. I love you. And this means more to girls than it means to guys. I love you. Practice saying that. I'm sorry. When you mess up, I'm sorry. Will you forgive me? And? I will forgive you. I forgive you. Why do you want to practice saying these things in the honeymoon stage? Huh? You want to look at
it?
What was that?
I said you'll need it afterwards.
Oh, definitely. You'll need it afterwards. But you want to practice it in the honeymoon stage because guess what? It takes no effort when you're in the honeymoon stage to say anything. Okay? It takes no effort. Okay? When you get to the next stage, guess what? It doesn't come out. Okay? So you need to get into the habit of saying this while it's easy, while you're in the honeymoon stage. Alright. I like this book by Mignon McLaughlin. Pity all newlyweds. She cooks something nice for him and he brings her flowers and they kiss and think how easy marriage is. They have no sympathy for the rest of us who are in different stages. Pity them. Pity the newlyweds. Okay. So why do you think God doesn't allow us just him in this sin plague planet to just enjoy stage one throughout our entire life? Why does God allow us to go through stage two and stage three and stage four and stage five till we get to stage six? To refine our character? Yes? Is that a good answer? Okay. Friends, it is because God is far more concerned about your holiness than he is about your happiness. Amen?
Amen.
And do you know why God's concerned about your holiness? Because ultimately he's concerned about your happiness. Because without holiness, there is no true happiness. Only those who live wholly for God understand true happiness. Matthew 5:8, it says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Another way of saying this is, happy are the holy. That is the attitude. It also says, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Are you mourning today? Do you go through the week mourning because your marriage has become a burden? Has become a curse? Well, if so, this promise is for you. Speaking of this promise, in the book Mount of Blessings, we are told the Savior's words, speaking of that promise, blessed are those who mourn. The Savior's words have a message of comfort to those also who are suffering affliction or bereavement. Our sorrows do not spring out from the ground. God does not willingly nor grieve, does not afflict willingly nor grieve the children of men. When He permits trials and affliction, it is for our profit that we might be partakers of His what?
Holiness.
Let me paraphrase this. When He permits the honeymoon phase to come to an end, it is for our profit that we might be partakers of His holiness. Is that an okay paraphrase? If we see in faith, the trial that seems so bitter and hard to bear will prove a blessing. The cruel blow that blights the joys of earth will be the means of turning our eyes to heaven. How many there are who would never have known Jesus had not sorrow led them to seek comfort in Him? How many men and women there would be that would never turn their eyes to Jesus had their life and their marriage been nothing but a bed of roses? Okay. Praise God for stage two of marriage. Alright, so let's go on. Stage one is the honeymoon phase. What do you think stage two is? That's right. Anybody else?
Nightmare.
No, that's really good. That's good. Getting very close. Very close. That's, what was I thinking? It's like a nightmare. You're thinking, what were they thinking? My spouse and I are complete opposites. Have you ever said that?
Yeah.
We're just complete opposites. Now, for a lot of couples, what initially drew you to yourself will later bother you. For example, I know a couple where the husband, he's very social. He's an extrovert. And the wife, she's very quiet. She's like a mouse. And she just admired the fact that he could just, you know, be the center of conversation when he's with a group of people. And then she was drawn to that. But she gets married, and she can't stand the fact that he's always off talking to other people, and she's by herself. Now the husband likes the fact that she was so organized, she always had these detailed lists. Because he's not organized. But he gets married to her, and he's like, you're a little too organized. You have too many lists. So what initially drew you to a person could be the thing that repels you later. Alright, so stage number two is the nightmare stage. Or the what would I think stage. What do you suppose stage number three is? And this is, let me give you a hint. This is where divorce often takes place. Stage number three is, everything would be great if you changed. You have chosen yourself out of the 7 billion people on the planet. You chose that self thinking that they are the right person for you, and then all of a sudden, you wake up one day and you are saying, you have to change. It's been said that women get married thinking, I will change him, and men get married thinking, she'll never change. A man wants his wife to stay the same. Same look, same weight, same personality, etc. But this is virtually impossible due to gravity, body changes after children, personality might change from normal life experiences, death, chaos, etc. A woman wants to change her husband, be it the way he dresses, his weight, personality, etc. This is virtually impossible because the only person you can change is who? Is yourself. Very few men will change in the long term. That's why you want to marry a very godly man, isn't it? Mm-hmm. Who wants to be changed by the gift of God. Mm-hmm. Now, if you happen to be in stage 3, and it is destroying your marriage, and it is destroying your home, and it's come to the point where it is destroying your health, it's affecting your health, and you're having sleepless nights, as your pastor, I highly recommend divorce. What did I say? I recommend divorce. Do I have your attention now? I don't know who Jerry McCants is, but I believe he is spot on. He says you can never be happily married to another until you get a divorce from yourself. Successful marriage demands a certain death to self. So stage number 3 is everything would be great if you changed. I'm going to come back to stage number 3 later, but we're going to go on. What do you suppose is stage number 4? Gary, you can draw these stages. You should know. What is stage number 4?
Time has changed. They won't change.
I choose to love and accept you as you are. I'm going to love you just as you are, warts and all. Friends, will you choose to love and accept yourself as he or she is? God is calling us to do for our spouse what he has done for us. What he has what? Done for us. Romans 5:8. God demonstrates his own love for us in that while we were what? Still sinners, Christ died for us. It wasn't when we got our act together. It wasn't when we decided we're going to start changing and living for the glory of God. No, it was while we were still sinners. When they mocked Jesus, what was Jesus' response to them?
Forgive them.
Yes, it was Father, forgive them. His response was, I love you. His response was, I love you. As he was spit upon, and as they pounded the nails into his hands. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Friends, love is not a feeling. Feelings are a byproduct of a wonderful love relationship. But love is a choice. Will you choose to love and accept yourself as he or she is? Will you, Amy?
Amen.
Amen. Love is an unconditional commitment to an imperfect person. To love somebody isn't just a strong feeling. It is a decision, a judgment, and a promise. Ephesians chapter 5 verse 25 says, husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. How many of you are glad that Jesus Christ is our example and our inspiration?
Amen.
Amen. Husbands, love your wife in the way Christ loves the church, and give yourself to your wife as Christ unselfishly gave himself to us. Some of you are thinking, why should I? Certainly not because you deserve it. I'll tell you why you should do it. Do it for 2 reasons. Number 1, do it for the glory of God. Because he is self-centered. We want to be loved for Christians, amen? Doing all things for the glory of God. And secondly, do it for the children that you love dearly.
Amen.
Because guess what? If your marriage is living hell at home, your children will pay the price. Do it for them.
Amen.
And just to be fair, here's a text from the lady. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Men are called to love, wives are called to respect their husbands. Here's a couple of quotes by Fawn Lieber. Happily ever after is not a fairy tale, it's a choice. Happiness in marriage is a moment by moment what?
Choice.
A decision to love, forgive, grow, and grow old together. That's what this is. You don't marry one person, you marry three. The person you think they are, the person they are, and the person they are going to become as a result of being married to you. Is your spouse going to be a better person, a more Christ-like person? Because you are so in love with God, and they see God in you? This one friend of mine, she was single, and she shared this one quote with me, and I'm going to try to paraphrase. A single woman should be so in love with God that if any guy is interested in going after her, he'd have to find God before he found her. Is that good?
Amen.
By the way, for you ladies, a godly woman is very, very attractive.
Amen.
To a godly guy who's looking for someone who could be a wonderful helpmate. Alright, so stage number four, I choose to love and accept you as you are. And if you can make it to stage four, God is going to bless your marriage and soon you will enter into stage five, which is, I'm blessed to have you in my life. And stage number six is, I want to grow old with you. So let me go back to stage number three. What did I highly recommend for people on stage number three?
Divorce.
Prenup. Prenup? That's really the word of the day, mechanic. You can never be happily married to another until you get a divorce from yourself. Successful marriage demands a certain death to self. You want a happy marriage? Get a divorce from self today. Don't wait until tomorrow. Do it today. What did Paul say? I die daily. So I have this testimony that's called I Kiss Daily Goodbye. And maybe one day I will share the long version with you. Maybe. Okay? Let me give you the short 1 minute version today. So one day in college, I said, I'm going to kiss daily goodbye. I've had enough of it. This isn't working. It's a game. And the problem is that the more I get to know someone, the more I find myself disliking the person. Maybe that's just because we're imperfect and we're messed up by sin. And I thought, you know, what if I married the wrong person? I chose the wrong person and I'm stuck with that person for the rest of my life. I'd be absolutely miserable. So I said, God, I need you to choose for me. When I was at Newmark College, I heard all these stories about how God had actually brought people together, just as he did for Isaac and Rebecca in the book of Genesis. And I was convinced that God could do it for them, he could do it for me. I said, God, I need you to choose for me because this is such an important decision. Now, because I trusted God to provide for me, I thought that God was going to give me an angel. Doesn't she look like an angel? She is an angel after 15 years of marriage. Amen. But she was not always an angel. And I was not always a saint. Okay? She had lots of problems, and guess what? I had even more problems. But I thought my marriage was going to be perfect because I trusted God to provide for me. But God loved me too much to give me an angel. Why? Because God is much more concerned about my holiness than he is about my happiness. So the honeymoon phase came to an end. And I thought, what in the world was I thinking? I even wondered if I had made a mistake in trusting God to lead me to myself. And at the time, I didn't know about the six stages of marriage. I wish I did. After stage two came stage three, and I'm thinking everything would be great, would be perfect, would be absolutely wonderful if you changed. And I had to make a choice. I had two options. I could divorce, or every day of my life would be a living hell. What did I choose? I chose divorce. I chose to get a divorce from self. And then I advanced to stage four. What is stage four? I choose to love and accept you as you are. You know what? It wasn't until marriage that I realized how selfish I am. You know, you can do pretty well in life without never learning to get unconditional love until you get married. or you work in a church as a pastor. Okay? Then you have to. If you want to be successful in your marriage or in your ministry, you have to learn to give unconditional love. Okay? So praise God for marriage. Okay? Because I'm so selfish that I would be way more selfish today if it were not for marriage. Amen? Friends, we have a happy marriage. I had to learn to die to self, and I had to learn to give unconditionally. As God gives me unconditionally His grace every day. Now, I thank God for allowing me to go through all six stages. It took 15 years. But you know what, I'm glad I went through all six stages, and God did not allow me to go from stage 1 to stage 6. Do you know what? Because how can I, as a pastor, understand those of you who today are in stage 2? And those of you who are in stage 3 and struggling to make it to stage 4. Friends, God blesses us with these experiences so that then we in turn can comfort others with the comfort that we have received from Him. Amen?
Amen.
So there's a workbook called Before You Say I Do. You know, I wanted to go through premarital counseling, but Leanna was in Korea, I'm in America, so we got this workbook, Before You Say I Do. And there was a statement in this workbook that just really spoke to me. And God used this really to help prepare me for marriage. Marriage is a refining process that God will use to have us become the man or woman He wants us to become. Think about it. God will use your marriage for His purpose. He will mold and refine you for your own benefit and for what?
His glory.
How many of you want to live for the glory of God?
Amen.
Amen? Let me paraphrase this line. Marriage is a refining process, i.e., marriage is a furnace. Marriage is a what?
Furnace.
It's a furnace. Does it get hot in a furnace? It's very hot. Now, friends, remember that the purpose of the furnace is the purpose of the fire is not to destroy you, but it's to consume the dross. What's the purpose of the fire? Consume the dross, the impurities. Now, does the pen of inspiration have a lot to say about the furnace and the refining experience?
No.
Absolutely. The refining furnace is to remove the dross. When the refiner sees his image reflected in you perfectly, he will remove you from the furnace. You will not be left to be consumed or to endure the fiery trial any longer than is necessary for your purification. Your marriage is that furnace. And when God is done with His work, guess what? You will no longer experience the difficulties and the hardships. So Henry Suseau was a noted spiritual writer in the 12th century. Let me read you the story that comes from his victorious indwelling. I love this. I spend a few minutes every morning reading this book. Daily devotions for a deeper Christian life. Do you want a deeper Christian life, or are you just satisfied with just a nominal experience? Do you want to be fully surrendered? Get books that speak about the deeper Christian life. So, October 12th. Psalm 37 verse 7 is the scripture text. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Henry Suseau once heard a knock at his door. A strange woman stood there with a baby in her arm, which she thrust into his arm, saying, "Here, you have the fruit of your sin." Now what would you do? Someone knocked on your door, threw a baby into your arms, and says, "You have the fruit of your sin." So how would you
do?
Suseau had never before seen the woman. She was as innocent as a dove. The woman hastened away, leaving him with the baby. The news of what happened went throughout the town like a flash. So this is the man we have revered as holy. What a hypocrite. What a fraud. Suso was crushed. He groaned like a dying man. What was he to do? He withdrew to a desert place and called upon the Lord, saying it was more than he could bear. What shall I do, Lord? He cried in his pain and shame. Thou knowest that I am innocent. The answer came to him with perfect clearness and finality. What shall you do? Do as I did. Suffer for the sins of others and say nothing. Suso saw the cross. Peace came to his troubled soul. He returned to his home. He took that child and sweetly, humbly cared for the child and reared it as if it were his very own. Never saying a word of self-defense. Years later, the unknown woman returned to publish abroad Suso's innocence. But the work was done. What work was done? Years later, the unknown woman returned to publish abroad Suso's innocence, but the work was done. Suso had been conformed to the image of God's Son. The victory was achieved. Here you have victory's essence, its deepest nature, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Amen. How many of you want to be conformed to the image of Christ?
Amen.
Friends, without the furnace, there is no being conformed to the image of Christ. Now friends, I can promise you that none of you will ever be tested in the way that Henry Suso was tested and tried. Do you know why? Because God will never allow us to be tried and tested with something that He knows that we can handle. But the reason that we have our spouses and we have our co-workers and our church members that get on our nerves and that test our patience is because God knows that we can, by His grace, pass those tests. Amen? And one day, if you can pass those little tests in your home, day after day, maybe one day God can trust you with a test like this. Friends, the next time you are tried and tempted to react in an unchristlike way to your spouse, I want you to remember the story of Henry Suso. Remember what it is that the Lord said to him. What did the Lord say to him? What shall you do? Do as I did. Suffer for the sins of others and say nothing. In Spirit of Prophecy, it says, God's work of refining and purifying must go on until His servants are so humble, so dead to self, that when called into active service, their eye will be single to His glory. How many of you want to be so dead to self that when called into service, your eye will be single to His glory?
Amen.
Amen.
And then it says, God brings men over the ground again and again. Do you suppose that there's a reason that your spouse does the same irritating, annoying thing that drives you up the wall, day in and day out? God brings men over the ground, it should be the same ground, again and again, increasing the pressure until perfect humility and a transformation of character bring them into harmony with Christ and the Spirit of Heaven, and they are victors over themselves. Oh, by the way, I forgot to add that when you get to stage 4, I choose to love you and accept you as you are. Only as you choose to die to self and you choose to love, that's only when God begins to change yourself. Okay? I can't change myself, but I found this to be true in my experience, and I put this to others, that when I choose to love unconditionally, that's when God steps in and begins to change yourself. Okay? So there is hope. Okay? Now friends, in the Bible and the Spirit of Prophecy, we find the furnace metaphor. The what metaphor? The furnace metaphor. But the Bible also uses the potter and clay metaphor to describe the process of refining and purifying. Danny, can you go and turn off these lights up here? I want to end with a video titled Potter Can. And this video is for those of you who truly believe that we are living in the last days. And you recognize that God is in need of vessels that He can fill with the Spirit. God is in need of what?
Vessels.
That He can outpour His lathering on. And you want to say, Lord, take me, mold me, use me, fill me. I give my life and my marriage to the Potter's hand. Call me, guide me, lead me, walk beside me. I give my life to the Potter's hand.
This media was brought to you by Audioverse, a website dedicated to spreading God's Word through free sermon audio and much more. If you would like to know more about Audioverse, or if you would like to listen to more sermons, please visit www.audioverse.org.